They were deeply spiritual. They were had a, what seemed to be some curiosity about spiritual things, but they weren't completely connected to Christianity. And so I really wanted to understand that segment of the population.
Speaking about routines and habits and rhythms, I think it's easy to get stuck into those. And that bleeds into the wonder piece. As you were sharing about the wonder aspect, I couldn't help thinking about the theology of beauty.
And when we asked people what kind of spiritual conversations that they wanted to have, they told us, I don't want a conversation that's one-sided, and I don't like a conversation that's trying to get to force a conclusion on me.
So intentional in pursuing relationship with them over an extended and long period of time and meeting them in their mess and continuing to develop the relationship and allow them to ask questions and be curious like you're talking about. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Mark Matlock. He's the author of Faith for the Curious, director of Urbana Missions Conference, the founder of Wisdom Works, and a senior fellow at Barna. Mark, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, Zach, it's great to be with you.
Yeah. Can you share maybe some of your background in ministry just to get our conversation started today?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because I'm leading Urbana right now. And in 1990, I was a college student wrapping up my time at Biola University. I was a student missionary union president. I went to Urbana and I actually told God, Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go. Just tell me, send me. And 6 months later, he sent me to Texas. And I began a 35-year kind of ministry in Texas, almost 35, in youth ministry. And met my wife here and started doing large discipleship conferences for teenagers and started writing books, discipleship-oriented books for teens and parents. And in 2016, I started Wisdom Works, which was a consulting firm helping other nonprofits navigate change and things like that. Yeah. And along the way, I started doing research with Barna. And about 20 years ago, George introduced me to David Kinneman, who had just graduated from Biola and was working with him. And he said, hey, you know, I like this idea you have for a project. In all honesty, I don't think you have enough money to do it. But if you work with David, I'll do it at cost. And so I said, sure. That began a long friendship with David Kinneman. And now he is the president and CEO and owner of Barna.
And so that trajectory took you, how did that trajectory take you to writing this book?
Yeah, it's a great question. So David and I in 2018 released a book, Faith for Exiles, which was a look at why young people were staying in the church, what contributed to that. We'd done research in a book called You Lost Me that David wrote that I helped with in the background doing some analysis and framing of some things. And we noticed, gee, there's a lot of students leaving the church, but there's a lot of them that are staying. Why? We didn't ask any questions about that. So Faith for Exiles was kind of an exploration of that. But in the process of really thinking about what is it like for discipleship to happen in what David and I framed as digital Babylon, I started noticing that just evangelism and casual conversations with people were kind of missing. And in my work as a senior fellow at Barna, I started noticing in other research that we were doing for like Alpha, for the American Bible Society, for He Gets Us, that there was this chunk of the population that was not really fitting some of the common paradigms that we have when we think about people that are unchurched. They were deeply spiritual. They had what seemed to be some curiosity about spiritual things, but they weren't completely connected to Christianity. And so I really wanted to understand that segment of the population. And that led to us doing some further research and some deeper dives on that group and led to Faith for the Curious.
Okay. Now, it sounds like a lot of your ministry experience is in youth ministry. Does that come into play a lot in Faith for the Curious, or was a lot of your research, is it focused on youth specifically and solely, or is it broader than that?
Yeah, Faith of the Curious really looked at all Americans. So we were taking a look at the broader population It wasn't just focused on youth, although I will say that part of what led me to it was my interactions with my children. So as I was talking to my kids' friends that were non-believers outside of the church, I started going, wow, there's a real interest in spiritual things and a different way of communicating with them than the traditional, you know, hey, here's how you share your faith with somebody kind of direction. And so I thought, what's going on here? And found out it's more of a phenomenon than we realize. And so this book, Faith of the Curious, is my own personal, it goes a little bit deeper into the curiosity, but we also have at Barna some work that we've done on the open generation, which is describes kind of this era that we're at of spiritual openness in the United States. Christianity has an opportunity to connect with this group, but kind of what we looked at said that we might be missing them. And that's kind of what's important in this book.
Yeah. Talk to me about what you feel like we're missing, maybe some of the problems that you guys identified in your research. How is this resource filling some of those gaps?
Yeah, well, one is it's helping us just understand the way, the worldview of this group of people. How are they seeing the world? What are they interested in? And then contrasting that with people inside the church. Okay. So what we found is that people outside the church had higher levels of curiosity, or at least there's a group of about 54% of the U.S. population. So if 19-20% are practicing Christians, 10% are what we would call your traditional atheist, very much opposed to the idea that there's any kind of supernatural world whatsoever. We call them naturalists. Then there's 54% that make up this group that is what we would call curious spiritually. And so we went in and kind of explored that group. And the idea behind the book is to kind of help us as the church go, okay, how are we missing these people? And if the church is not as curious as the people outside it, we might be missing our opportunities to connect with them just purely because we're less curious than they are. If that makes sense.
Okay. Yeah. So what did you find with that 54%, that group that is curious about spiritual things? Maybe how is the book addressing how to approach that, that group of people?
That group. Well, what we found is in that 54%, there are actually like two groups. Uh-huh. There's what we call the curious skeptic. These are people who believe that there is a supernatural world. They're very curious about it, but they are rooted in skepticism. So they aren't really sure whether or not they can know anything for certain about the supernatural world. And so they carry a little more skepticism. Whereas the spiritually curious, which was the other group in this curious group that we looked at, they are very much believe there's a supernatural world. They believe there is more to life than what they can experience with their five senses. And their curiosity leads them toward experimentation in a lot of those areas. So when you compare the two groups, like you're going to find spiritually curious people are like more likely to like read their horoscopes or to see a fortune teller or to explore things like meditation, even yoga, and other mindfulness, wellness kinds of practices, because they're trying to upgrade their life. So it's not that they're necessarily interested in Christianity. They're interested in the experiencing and encountering the supernatural realm. And that puts us in a really interesting place, because rather than kind of viewing them as hostile toward Christianity or the faith, there's actually an openness spiritually to what it may have to offer if we meet them in the right way. So think about the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. He doesn't go in and go, oh, you crazy idol worshipers, look at all these idols you have everywhere. He says, I see that you are a very spiritual people. So he kind of admires and acknowledges the fact that they're looking for something. In fact, I even noticed that you have made an idol to an unknown God. And he engages them in this way that leads them and pulls them into a relationship with Christ, as opposed to repelling them from it by coming in and, you know, disparaging what they believe in. And I think that's one of the things that we have to do as a posture is we have to be really curious about why people outside the church are outside the church and what it is that they do believe about the world, because our research shows a lot of them believe that there's more. They just don't know what that is.
Well, and then on the other end of the spectrum, you mentioned that you're finding or have found in your research that Christians aren't as curious as that curious group. What are some of the things that you guys are teaching on or resourcing in this book on creating some of that culture that encourages Christians to explore and be curious about their faith and ask some questions? Like, one, why did you find maybe some reasoning behind why we are in this place in Christendom where we aren't curious anymore? And two, what are some things that we can do to maybe fix that problem? I don't know if it's, I'd say it's a problem.
Yeah. Well, I mean, think about all the little sayings that we have. Mm-hmm. Curiosity killed the cat. You know, we have mythology like Pandora's box. And if you go back into the teachings of Saint Augustine, he actually says, like, you know, curiositas is like one of the three vices that we can experience as people. So there's actually, like, in our history, and, you know, I would say that Augustine was quite curious, right? He was intellectually very curious, which led him to write everything that he did. But there's also this feeling of curiosity could allow us to explore our vices, could cause us to enter into sin. And so I think some of those frames have a little church bit to history. Do with things. But one of the interesting things that we've, just that there's, it's in our, it's in the DNA, right? That there's just a hesitation toward being curious. But I think there's some other things at play. And one of them is, I mean, we're just living in really uncertain times, right? And I think there's a lot of people that are feel disequilibrium with the change that's happening in the world. And some of it's real, some of it's imagined because of the way we interact with our devices, but it's happening to us. And so there is a need for certainty. And so we actually did another scale that we used was a need for closure. And we found that people in the church had a higher need for closure than those who were spiritually curious. So that means I'm looking for information to close and be less ambiguous than I am maybe seeking information to experience wonder and mystery and majesty and the expansiveness of God and his creation. And so I think some of it has to do with our times too. And so we come into church and we're like, okay, I want to be certain. I want to know that this is real. I want to have confidence in this truth. And our desire for that, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a need for closure, but it can create a culture or an environment where maybe curious people feel less comfortable bringing their doubts.
Yeah, this culture that if I have some of these questions or if I am exploring something within that realm of curiosity, that those within my Christian community might there's a pressure maybe by peers not to look into not to be curious and ask specific questions.
And our leaders as well, right?
Interesting.
You know, I'm sure you may have explored on some other episodes this deconstruction stuff that's happening. Where we have a lot of young people that are saying, hey, I don't know if I believe this anymore. I'm going to go deconstruct. And as I've really kind of probed the stories of a lot of those people, they're not monolithic. Mm-hmm. They're not all the same. But a lot of it is they just didn't have a place to ask and seek the answers to the questions they were asking. So they would maybe at church share something like, I don't know how I feel about science and the Bible and evolution. And I'm reading this and it was kind of like they were shut down. And so at some point they realized it's not safe in the church to explore doubt. And as Christians, I think we have to have such confidence in the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that we're not overly concerned about what's happening in the moment, but that it's going to play itself out in time. You know, and that we can trust it to work itself out. And we're seeing that in some of these deconstruction NISTs. I mean, they're mm-hmm. coming out of that period, but some of them aren't. And unfortunately, when I sit down with some of them, it's not because they found God not to be real or true or the Bible to be false. It's really because they don't know where to go to keep deepening their faith. Church is not a safe place.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, is that it's difficult to find some of those safe spaces to ask those questions and wrestle and discuss with other people through some of these questions that we might have or the curiosity that we're maybe experiencing.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I know for myself as a minister,
right?
I used to definitely be somebody who shut people down when they came to me with their questions. I kind of thought it was my job to give them mm-hmm. the answer rather than maybe say, is there something behind that question? You know, like what's really going on there? And Jesus was so good at this, right? Asking the question behind the question, and the rabbinical method that that he employed with his disciples and those that he encountered. I think we have to lean into that a little bit more to be able to connect with those that are spiritually curious.
Yeah. I know for me that one of the things maybe in the last couple of years that within my own faith that I've really been maybe learning, or I don't want to say exploring, but definitely learning, is this idea that maybe this is a uniqueness of the Christian faith, but it doesn't shy away from those questions. It doesn't shy away. He says throughout scripture, come to me with your questions and your doubts. It's not shying away. It's not hiding from anything. It's you look throughout scripture and there's countless moments throughout scripture where it's overly honest about what's going on in the story. Like there's this honesty, and that's, there's just transparency and an invitation into asking questions and bringing your doubts, because Christ isn't scared of those things, right? He's not scared or worried that we might ask a question and catch him on something. In fact, he invites us into that. And so that it's been a really,
he even challenges our certainty. You know, when you think about the rich young ruler, you know, and you know, what must I do? You know, and he says, well, you know, you gotta, what does the word say? Oh, obey the Ten Commandments. I've done that all my life. And Jesus says, great, then sell everything you have and come and follow me. And it was like he totally set him off of his equilibrium and his confidence, and he walked away. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't chase after him. Jesus kind of just lets him sit in that. And I there's a lot of things I want to do in heaven, Zach, but the one thing I want to do is I want to find out what happened to the rich young ruler, because I have a feeling he came back around and put his trust in the Lord. But Jesus knew for him to have faith in that and not his material possessions, he's got a longer journey, and
he's got to go work it out.
Yeah,
realize that those things don't. Yeah, that those things don't give the joy and confidence that you might think they might.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I have this weird confidence that I'm going to see him in heaven. And that when we hear his full story, we're going to find out that he came back around, just wasn't recorded in scripture. But you know, it may have happened after Jesus passed away and rose again. Don't know, but, and I don't know whether he ever did, but I do have this weird feeling that we're going to see him in heaven. And, and so I trust that Jesus knew what he was doing, and I just go, boy, I don't ever do that. I always want people, don't leave me without praying the prayer. And I don't know that Jesus would have had that same view. And so it makes me think, okay, what's really going on there? Jesus is trying to really help them work it out. And for the spiritually curious, we have to be willing to let them be on that journey. And I mean, I don't know. I think some of our evangelism methods were designed to be really efficient, but not always effective. And we, you know, here's an acronym, here's a paradigm that you can use to be able to really quickly share your faith with a lot of people. And and I don't know that it was always designed for us to sit with people over time and maybe only be a part of their story, not their whole story.
And to be okay with that, to have confidence in the fact that Christ has their life under his control and not ours.
Yeah. You know, I never forget. I met a man on an airplane, and I used to like have these big headphones that I wore because it was just kind of my way of saying, don't talk to me.
Don't talk to me.
Yeah. Kind of like the ones you got on now. And they look just like that. And that was my little signal. And of course the guy who sat next to me, he goes, do those headphones work? Are they any good? They were noise canceling headphones. And I'm like,
yeah,
oh no, now I got to talk to him, you know? And so I said, yeah, they work really well. And I handed them to him, and it started this conversation, and I was like, okay, I'm talking to this guy. And we started talking about spiritual things, and it led to a deeper conversation about Christ. Come to find out, his son is a pastor. And his son's always trying to get him to do these things. Anyway, well, anyway, apparently when we got off the plane, I just felt like, man, we had a great conversation. It was uplifting. No, I didn't like try to land the plane to have him make a decision or whatever. Like I was taught to do, and felt really good about that and prayed for him. Lord, help finish this path. And a couple weeks later, I got an email from his son. And his son just said, hey, you met my dad on an airplane. I'm a pastor. I've been trying to share my faith with my dad for years. And for whatever reason, you got through. Mm-hmm. And it was so great to hear the end of that story. We don't always get to hear it. But I think we have to be really comfortable with the fact that God is already at work in people's lives. And he's also going to continue that work. And one of the things that we found in our research, when we asked people what kind of spiritual conversations that they wanted to have, they told us, I don't want a conversation that's one-sided, and I don't like a conversation that's trying to get to force a conclusion on me. And so much of what we've been taught in evangelism is that. Now, it doesn't mean that that's wrong to do by any means, and sometimes it's the absolute right thing to do. But I think we have to be more sensitive to what is going on in people's lives and really see it as a relationship between this person, ourselves, and God, and try to sense what's happening there.
Yeah. I was going to say, like, that seems like such a, so much more of a relational approach than, and what can I just get out of this person?
100%. I mean, Jesus even said things that made people leave him, you know, and hey, where did everybody go? You know, and I don't know that sometimes we take that too much as a badge of honor. I think, especially in the United States, we think, hey, I stood for the truth and I offended these people. If the truth offends them, then so be it. I don't think that's how Jesus did it though. I think it was a different vibe than a lot of what we do.
A different heart motivation, probably.
Yeah. What Jesus wasn't trying to make like this big stand for truth. He was trying to lead them deeper, and in doing so, he was troubling their souls, right? And they didn't understand, and so they started walking away, going, "Maybe this guy's crazy." And usually, we want people to walk away thinking, "Oh, that guy's right," or, you know, they're a jerk, but I stood for what I believed in. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing when people were walking away. He was going, well, at least I stood for what I believed in. He knew this is an important part of the process of their spiritual journey and truly understanding the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, when I was writing, you know, the book, one of the hardest things was not writing these insights as like tricks or tactics that you could use to try to, you know, get a person to believe, because sometimes that's what we do with our evangelism trainings. We try to come up with tricks or techniques, and really it's a framework of really valuing the person and the relationship, as you said.
Yeah. Well, that's a good segue into my question. What are some of the practical steps that people can take that can help them start some of these more respectful and fruitful spiritual conversations with those who are spiritually curious? And I mean, you even answered it a little bit there, that it's not a tactic, it's not a method or a strategy. Like, so what kind of guidance and help do you offer in the book, but that's not rooted in some kind of structure or tactic.
Yeah, I think, well, the first thing to realize is curious calls to curious. So if you're curious about another person, they will respond with curiosity back. And the best thing is when people say, well, how do you see it? Or what do you believe? Or how did you arrive where you're at? And what I found, so that's the first thing, is being curious about them. And in the book, we talk a little bit about spiritual discovery questions, that we think about questions that get people talking about something deep inside them that's important to them. And one question that I found is a great spiritual discovery question is simply, hey, is there somebody in your life whose spirituality you just really admired and why? And, you know, obviously you're going to say it differently in the course of conversation, but as you're talking with somebody and you ask them that question, it is amazing. Like almost everybody knows somebody they respect their spiritual life. And I have found 90% of the time it's a Christian. It's usually a grandparent or somebody, you know, elderly that they know. And what I found is that asking them questions about them and telling their stories, they experience that other person. And then you can kind of go from there and just say, you know, well, you know, if this person were here right now, what do you think they would want for you in your spiritual life? And, you know, and just keep talking about that, right? Being genuinely curious. And at some point it will lead back to Jesus. Another spiritual discovery question that I found is asking people about tattoos if they have them. I find that people love to talk about their ink. And a lot of times the things that they put and mark on their body permanently are really significant moments of, you know, something good or maybe something bad that happened, passing of somebody, a loved one. Sometimes the tattoos have spiritual meanings to them. And I've just had some really great conversations that have opened up by asking people about their ink. And you've got to really be genuine about it. And you can't be judgy about it. You have to really genuinely be curious. And you'll find that people love to talk about these things and deeply with strangers. So those are just two examples that we found kind of open up some doors. But I think the other important thing to remember when we're talking to people is that a lot of our evangelism is about telling people words of truth, like, you know, we're all sinners, Jesus died for us, these types of things. And it's absolutely important that we have that as a foundation. But what I find even more effective is for me to tell my personal story of how I came to trust Jesus. And, you know, my origin story with putting my trust in Jesus goes back to when I was like 4 years old. And I saw teenagers in our church putting their trust in Christ. And I asked my dad questions about it. And I decided to follow Jesus as well. Wasn't the greatest story. But I will talk more about maybe when I was older and I was really starting to understand what it meant to trust Jesus and how he showed up in my life at different important times. Find that thing in your own life that can really help them connect the relational aspect of Jesus, not just the truth belief part about Jesus. They go hand in hand, but I find that spiritually curious people, especially in this era of, hey, that's your truth, that's my truth.
Right.
If I present something as universal, like here are laws that are, you know, apply to all of us, can be true, but it can be off-putting. But if I explain how I came to faith, and what I came to realize about myself, one, it's really hard for people to deny it, and people don't even think that they should deny it. But now it opens up these bigger questions about, well, what is that truth that you found that applies to me? And so it's kind of some reverse engineering around things. But I find that it's very effective in sharing your faith with other people. And it's a welcome conversation as opposed to, like, these are just having conversations with friends or strangers. My wife and I, we go to New York all the time, and we find that if we sit at a table, we eat alone. if we go eat our dinner at the bar, we will always 90% of the time meet somebody sitting on either side of us and start a conversation. And 80% of the time that conversation gets spiritual without us even having to try it. So I always recommend to people, look for those opportunities to have these conversations with strangers and just be really curious, and it will eventually lead to something. The Lord just does it. You know, he puts you in the right place.
Yeah. Well, and back to that experiential truth culture thing, we've got a whole video on our YouTube channel where I've explored that idea. We live in this lately, maybe the last 10 years, this experiential truth culture, and we're still in the church functioning as if that's not the case. And so we lean into and focus on our apologetics, which is all good stuff, but it's landing flat to a culture who doesn't speak that language anymore. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. And so got this whole video on why storytelling is so important in a culture where we are functioning in an experiential truth culture. And so to be able to, it's funny you said, like tying the stories of what, seeking relationship with somebody as you intentionally and with a heart desire to truly know them and have a relationship with them, ask questions and show curiosity about that individual. Naturally, they're going to communicate and talk about things and tell stories that can easily relate to different things that have happened in my own life. Like the ways in which God has moved in my life over the last 20 years of trusting in him and following him and struggling through things with him and him stepping into my mess and pulling me out of these challenges. Like as that person shares their story, you're going to be able to find things that relate to those different moments in their story with your story, and you can connect it this relational way that arguing somebody into the faith isn't able to do. Like it just can't step into those places. So that's really what I found as well.
Yeah, that's so good, Zach. And I couldn't agree more. I have a lot of friends that are apologists, and you know, we talk about this a lot because a lot of times our churches have built a lot of our belief about those that are outside the church in those frames of they're asking these big metaphysical questions and coming to all the wrong answers. And the reality is that most people aren't asking these big questions. The only time that they start really thinking about these things are when some kind of change has happened in their life, a transition, they lose a job, they lose a spouse, they lose a child, they lose a relative. Or maybe lose a home in a fire or some kind of disaster. Loss is a huge trigger of spiritual searching and questioning. But in there, it's not a challenge thing. It's a shoring up. And so, you know, apologetics in a narrative form are what's really important and needed, I think. Because the curious skeptic, what we found about the curious skeptic is they don't have that hostility piece. So they're not really... they're quizzical and they have lots of questions about things like evolution.